A year and a half ago, I got to go to the Philippines and spend a number of weeks in the tribe with Chuck and Shannon. I was helping their co-workers with their home building project, so I got to see the context in which they're doing life, where they're doing ministry, and the challenge that they have in getting in and out, and in the joys that they have as well of working and living out there. So I have prepared to talk with you guys this morning about preparing to be a missionary and some other facets to that, but I need three volunteers to come up and help. So I'm hoping that I can wander around with this today. I've got three different sheets, so I need three people to come up. I can start picking people if no one comes up here. Would you come up and hold one of these? And can you pick the next person?
Sure.
You know who should come up.
Absolutely. Okay, John, come and join me.
All right, John, do you want to pick volunteer number three? Volunteer. All right, so as a group, I need help putting these three in order. So we've got the enlisting, the equipping, and the ending. Would anybody agree or think that this is the correct order to put these three in? Or does anyone want to suggest that these three should go in a different order?
No, that's it.
You think this is the right order? Okay, anyone else want to step out there? You think the first two should switch? So the equipping happens before the enlisting, so can you guys move around? Okay. So why would you put it in this order? What? Okay. Good thinking. Go for it.
I think you need to have the ending first.
Okay, so we're going to be ending at the far end. Why should we have the ending in focus first?
Because you need to have your goals established before you start to equip and then lift.
All right. You guys are a smart bunch. This is what we're going to talk about today. We're going to start off with the ending, and then we're going to talk about the equipping, and then we're going to finish up with the enlisting. So this is how we're going to tackle today's topic. All right, thanks, guys. Yeah. So if you're going on a road trip, man, I am man enough to know that I do not ask for directions, but I'm also man enough to know that I can admit that. And so I have two stories to tell you about how I have failed to comprehend the ending before I set out. So just 2-3 weeks ago, I had some meetings down in Florida. So I booked a flight out of Buffalo. And so I got in the car, turned the GPS on, punched in Buffalo Airport, and hit the road. And I put a lot of faith in my GPS. I might put too much faith in my GPS. And so when I arrived, I looked around, and there was no airport. I was in the middle of this business district. Where do you guys put your faith? I put my faith in my GPS that day, and I did not double check that where I was wanting to end up was at the end of where the route, the path, the plan that I was on was going to take me. So that's one scenario. If I go back a couple more years, as a family, we did a road trip out east. And so we drove from Ontario through New York State and the Northeast to get to New Brunswick. I made three mistakes that trip. One, I did not have the address of where I wanted to end up. Two, I did not count the cost in that I did not know how many hours, or I underestimated how many hours it was going to take to get from where we started to where we were going to go. And then thirdly, looking at the map, realizing we were behind schedule, but we weren't going to meet our goals, I thought I saw a shortcut. And so in Maine, we deviated from what the GPS was saying and took a side road, thinking I could get into Canada faster. Not a good idea. So counting the cost, knowing how long is it going to get you, how long is it going to take to get to where you want to go, knowing where is it that you want to go. And sometimes we think we know better than the instruction manual. sometimes we think we can take a shortcut and get there faster or easier or better, and that's not always a wise thing to do. So in this world of not just road trips, but of missions, we need to realize what is the end that we are trying to get to, and who determines that? Whose responsibility is it to set the finish line? And how have they described that? So this morning, I'm wondering if you are ready for a super duper fast survey through the Bible. We're going to go from eternity past to eternity future and see if we can figure out not only the finish line and how God describes that, but also the path to get there. So we're going to start in Genesis. Are you guys ready?
Ready.
Okay, I can do this from memory. So in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, what does that read? There is a special verse in Genesis chapter 1, in verse chapter 1, 26. So we're going to start there. And in that verse, God said something to Adam and Eve. And he said, well, he starts off with, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created in the beginning humanity. And then he says in verse 28 that God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth." This is God's plan. A planet filled with people who know, like, and trust him. But what happened in Genesis chapter 3? Humanity went and did their own thing. They thought they could get a shortcut or a different route to where they wanted to end up. And so God then has to hit the reset button with Noah and the ark. And we're familiar with that story. So God, in a sense, restarts with humanity with these four guys and their wives. What does he say to them in Genesis chapter 9 in verse 1? Genesis 9 and verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." God's plan did not change. He still wanted a whole planet filled with people who know, like, and trust him. Did it work out? No. We see in Genesis chapter 11, humanity up to its old tricks again. And so what is the story or the account that we have in Genesis chapter 11? But the Tower of Babel, starting in verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. Wouldn't that be nice for world missions? And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city, and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered across or abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower with which the sons of men had built. And we know where this ends up. God has said, "Scatter, fill the earth." And humanity says, "No, we have a better idea. Let's not be scattered, and let's make a name for ourselves. Let's not be concerned primarily with God and his glory." And so God went down, and he confused their languages, verse 7, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. So they do get scattered. And we enjoy that, tongue-in-cheek, today. This multiple languages, locations all over the world, God accomplished that very well. But if God's plan is to have a planet full of people who know, like, and trust him, how on earth is he going to accomplish that by confusing their languages? But God will not be outdone. And so the next chapter, in verse 12, he has this plan again. How is he going to do this? Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That word family is there in verse 3, a dynamic equivalent, or what that could also be translated, is all of the ethnic groups of the world will be blessed through you. And so we see here God's plan through what becomes the nation of Israel to be a blessing to every ethnic group on the planet. Did that happen? Did the nation of Israel effectively bless every ethnic group on this planet? No. And so we have the Old Testament, and then we have a 400-year gap between the end of the Old Testament in Matthew, and we have here, in a sense, God hitting the reset button again. Let me get back to my notes. And so after Christ comes and demonstrates incarnational ministry, after he has that gruesome death there at Calvary, he rises again from the grave, and he pulls his disciples into the locker room, as it were. And he has this little team meeting, and he, to everyone's surprise, in a sense, put Israel on the bench and puts the second string out on the field. He benches the nation of Israel and puts the church out to finish the game, to finish the job that he has been trying to get accomplished from the beginning of time. Every family group, every ethnic group, every nation in the sense of ethnic group, to be blessed to know, like, and trust God. So we're going to jump from that moment when Christ gives the Great Commission into the end of the story. Does God get the victory? Yes, we know that. How does the story end? Well, we were to go to Revelation chapter 7 verse 9. And this is what we read. This is a glimpse that John had of the finish line. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. We have here a picture of representatives of every tribal group from this planet there at the finish line. So we know some point between the Great Commission being given, or even today, and the end of time, there will be believers from every ethnic group standing around the throne. That is the plan. That is the finish line. That is where we are going as a church. That is what God is accomplishing and has invited us to join Him in doing. So let's get to the job of finishing the work that has been left for us to do. For NTM, this is reframed, or the jargon that we use is, we are striving to see a thriving church established for every people group. We want to see not just people helped in a physical way with very real and very needed needs, but I would say mankind's greatest need is Jesus Christ. Yes, we need to feed. Yes, we need to clothe. Yes, we need to provide those needs. But those are merely a means to an end. The end is that they get introduced to a God who loves them, and that they see that through our caring for them. And yet I would argue that our finish line is not just having a bunch of people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Our finish line is to see disciples made up, not just, or disciples growing up, not just converts. We want to see churches established where these believers get gathered together into local churches, understand their place, their identity in Christ, their position in Christ, and that they see God at work in the world and join with God in that work, like we have, those who have gone to them and brought the gospel to them. A thriving church for every people. That is the finish line through the lens that New Tribes Mission has, and that's what we prepare missionaries to do. So in order to see a thriving church for every people, think of Chuck and Shannon Talbot. So they have helicoptered into the middle of a jungle. They have spent 3.5 years or more learning in a language of one of these ethnic groups. So you might end up, as a missionary, have to learn a language that has never been written down before in order to bring the gospel to them. You might not have a translator. You might not have study helps. You might not have the Rosetta Stone to learn that language. And then, because we want to leave them in order to go on themselves, we need to translate the Bible for them so they can feed themselves in the Word of God. And yet these people have never seen written language. So you've got to come up with an alphabet for them, for their own language, the language that they have grown up with, figure out where they think the word breaks are in their language, come up with an alphabet for them, translate the Word of God into their language, teach them how to read and write their own language, then do Bible teaching. Like, that's an elementary thing. And yet, so what Bible lessons do we want to teach? How do we want to teach? New Tribes has an approach which we call foundational Bible teaching, where we chronologically go from eternity to eternity, lay that foundation through the Old Testament, so that when we get to the New Testament, and we have John saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," that is packed so full with meaning. Behold the Lamb. People in Indonesia, Papua New Guinea, the Philippines, they've never seen a lamb. They don't know the cultural significance of a lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. Who is God? What is God like? Is he some mean dictator of a person? Or is he loving? Is he omniscient or is he not? Is he omnipresent or is he not? So unpacking, what does the Word of God reveal about God? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What is sin? So all of this has been laid out in the Old Testament. And so New Tribes' approach to doing Bible teaching amongst unreached people groups is to do it systematically through foundational Bible teaching or chronological Bible teaching. How do you prepare to do that? There's a lot packed into that. That's not a two-week mission trip. Talbots have signed up for a decade or more of work. They've spent 3.5 years just learning the language. Now they have to do Bible. I think Wycliffe has done, maybe not Wycliffe, somebody has done some Bible translation. They're going to be doing some reviewing, revising of that. Curriculum development, discipleship, all of this is the finish line that we need to get to. But there's some equipping then that needs to happen in order to achieve that. As you guys rightly figured out, before someone can be enlisted, they need to be equipped. How do we see the God in the Bible equipping people? If we looked in Genesis at the story of Joseph, we see one example of where the equipping happened before the enlisting. We see Joseph getting two dreams, which did not make him very friendly with his brothers. And then he gets sold into slavery. Now, God knew the end before the beginning. And so knowing that Joseph was going to be in power of this most powerful country, this nation with its powerful or military might, where would God equip somebody to be in leadership of that? But in the house of Potiphar, who is the captain of the guard. Albeit he was there as a slave, he had several years of equipping and training in the house of the captain of the guard. Can we think of anybody else who had a lot of equipping before they were enlisted for ministry? Think of King David. Yes, he was anointed as king, but did he get the responsibility of that right away? No, it was many, many years. Can anyone think of someone else who was also 30 before they started a public ministry or work? Jesus. Jesus had a lot of equipping, a lot of learning. I struggle sometimes because I want to realize Jesus was perfect. And yet we do see in Scripture that he learned obedience. So there was some learning that he did as a child that prepared him for the work that God had for him to do. In our text this morning, in Acts chapter 13, turn with me there, please, and we will see that for New Testament missionaries, an example of where God would have men and women be equipped for ministry. I just want to point out, as we jump into this as well, that this church was not focused on trying to find missionaries when the missionaries were enlisted. I'm choosing my words carefully there. These men in the church, there was five of them listed here. It has already been pointed out that this was a very multinational church. There was Barabbas, who we're familiar with, but there was Simeon, who was called Niger. So some would suggest that he was African descent. His skin color was very dark. There's a Cyrene in there as well. And these five men, what were they doing? They were ministering to the Lord. They were worshiping God. Their focus was on Christ when these two of them were enlisted. Verse 2, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And it's very important to realize that it was the Holy Spirit himself who singled out these two men for the work which God had called them. But it was while the church was praying and ministering to the Lord. These men were already active in leadership within the church. One commentator I read suggested that they had been active in the church ministry for 8 years before this first missionary trip, which we come into in the coming verses. The equipping of the saints is done by God in the local church before they're enlisted, if we see that example here. Who here is active in church and is being equipped? Are you guys as a church recognizing the opportunity to equip those amongst you for what God might have them do in the future? This idea of equipping being in the local church is something that New Tribes has built into a framework that we have for equipping. And we break it down into three parts, E1, E2, and E3. E1 is in the sending country or the home country of the missionary. And that begins in the local church. And so there is a discipleship and there is equipping, there is a mentoring that happens within the local church that is used by God to prepare someone for full-time ministry. Bible college can be a part of that as well in the sending or home country. And then for those who are going into cross-cultural church planting, New Tribes has an 18-month program that helps you with your phonetics, your phonemics, your Bible translation, those specialized skills that are needed to do church planting amongst an unreached people group. So E1 is all of that in the church, in the Bible college, in a missionary training program. And then when you get to the field, you have not arrived. When you graduate from Bible college, when you graduate from seminary, when you graduate from missionary training program, you are not a completed product. So we have E2. E2 is in the host country. So Chuck and Shannon, when they moved to the Philippines, they had to learn the language of wider communication, the trade language. So I think they learned Tagalog in Manila. So that when they go out of the tribe into the city to get groceries for medical appointments, dental stuff, they're able to function in the city. And so there's a host church there that helps those new missionaries get acclimatized to the culture and to the language of the community, the cities, the towns. That's E2. There's equipping that happens at that stage in ministry. We have consultants that help with that. Veteran missionaries who come alongside those new families and help them through that often very stressful time of learning a new language, of learning a new culture, figuring out what's taboo here because it's different than what back home. You're still not done when you got E2 completed. Then you go into your unreached people group, your tribal context. Someone who has never heard the gospel before, has never heard of Jesus Christ, does not have one scripture verse in their language. That's E3. And that's where you're learning a language maybe that's never been written down before, so that you can disciple and teach people who have yet to come to an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And so that is E1, E2, E3 from the New Tribes context. Our training program in Durham has three different threads. There's a biblical narrative, so what does the Bible say about the gospel, about the believer, and about the church? And then there's also a thread on missional lifestyle. That's where your linguistics, your literacy, teamwork, those things are taught. And then there's another thread on church planting, where you'll learn a bit about animism, a worldview system where there are spirits and everything that need to be appeased in order to have good health, to have productive fields. Learn about folk religions, about Bible translation, curriculum development, philosophy of foundational Bible teaching, that systematic chronological method. These are all things that we touch on in the training program in Durham for those who are interested in cross-cultural church planting. Again, the goal is a thriving church for every people. One that is self-supporting, self-governing, self-propagating. One that catches that heartbeat of God for world missions. Where there are local churches, church leaders raised up who model 2 Timothy 2:2, which says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who are able to teach others also." There's a passing of the baton from one generation to the next that is in view of this world missions. And this all happens, to begin with, in the local church. Then once someone has been equipped to some degree, because we never arrive, New Tribes has another model which we look at the maturing church. We used to call it the mature church model, and we realized there is not a church on this planet who has arrived that is mature. So we try to make our jargon line up with the Word of God, with reality, and we now call it the maturing church model. So then there's the enlisting. Who can tell me the chapter and verse of the first mention of missionary in the Bible? Anyone want to take a guess at where in the Bible the word missionary first occurs? Alright, I'll let you off the hook. That's a trick question. Missionary is not as a word in the Bible. So what is the closest word in the Bible to our concept of missionary?
Apostle.
What does the word apostle mean?
To send.
To send, or a sent one. That's right. And in that idea of sending, there's also the idea of having authority. You are sent with authority. But another layer of depth to this idea of apostle is someone who is sent with authority. But it's not so much on the one who is sent, but on the one who is sending. It's very critical to this idea of a missionary or of an apostle. It's not so much who you are, but whose you are. So who sends a missionary? Who enlists a missionary? Is it the local church? Is it the local church's responsibility to enlist and to send a missionary? Or is it the sending organization? Is it New Tribes Mission whose job is to send the missionary? Again, these are trick questions because I would argue it's actually the Holy Spirit, it's God Himself, who is the one who is not only equipped, but then enlists the missionary. And so in our passage here, we have the church laying hands on these two missionaries, these two apostles, these two previously leaders within the church, who are now going to become leaders amongst the churches. And so if we look back in that passage, we see that it is God Himself who spoke and said, "Set these ones apart for me, separate them for the work that I have already determined for them, that I have called them to." And in verse 3, "Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." Again, in this whole process, the church's position in this was not a focus on the missionaries, on those who were being enlisted. It wasn't primarily on the equipping of those up-and-coming leaders. Their posture, their position in this was they were ministering to the Lord. They're worshiping the Lord. And if our focus is there, we will hear God's voice. But in our day and age, it is so easy to get distracted with the work that we think needs to get done, with the up-and-coming leaders. Yes, we need to be discipling them. Yes, we need to be intentional in pouring into them. And yet, not at the expense of our primary focus, which is the Lord Himself. The Holy Spirit has a very significant role in both the equipping and the enlisting of missionaries. And we see this even in the example of Jesus Himself. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14 we read, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world." We see there a beautiful example of Christ being one of those sent ones, with a mission, with authority, to do a job that God had outlined. Henry Martin says this, another commentary or Bible student, "The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of missions. And the nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we become." So my question for us this morning is, are we abiding with the Lord? Are we abiding with that true vine that we read about in John chapter 15? It's only when we are focused on Him that we will hear His voice, what He wants to do and through whom He wants to do it. That laying on of hands was merely an act of affirmation, of confirmation, and for those men of fellowship in this, that we are with you in this, we've got your back, you have our support. We are here with you in this, and you are just ambassadors of our church, in a sense, going out to do this, similar to them being ambassadors, like all of us, of Christ. So how else can we pull life lessons out of this? Yes, we need to stay close to the Lord, and not get wrapped up and have our focus off of Him and on our circumstances. In this life, we also need to remember, it's not about us. It's not about our objectives, our desires to get the job finished, whatever we think the job is. It's about Him, about what He wants to accomplish. And we've seen through Scripture that He wants to see a world filled with people who know, like, and trust Him. How are we getting on board with His agenda? Because sometimes I think we get sidetracked with our agenda. Do we have clarity around where the finish line is? Maybe it's morbid, but when my life is done, what will I have accomplished? Will I have moved God's agenda forward? Your finish line to your life here. What does God want to accomplish? Where does God want you to be at the end of your season here in this world? Do we take time to review the map regularly? Do we take time to remind ourselves of what God has given us as clarity around the finish line and how to get from point A to point B? And do we sometimes get sidetracked with shortcuts? Do we think we know better than the master planner? Because those shortcuts can add a lot of work to the road, even though we think they're going to be cutting time off. Two more questions. How is God preparing you today in this church? And for what is God preparing you today in this church? And does your answer to those questions line up with the Word of God? That is what I wanted to share. So, I'm wondering if there are any questions. Did anything that I say cause you guys to think of something? I should have given you guys a heads up beforehand. Any questions? All right. Yes?
Does New Transmission make any presence at all in Northern Canada or Northern Ontario?
We are moving in that direction. So here's what, it is brand new. We are still trying to work out the agreement with NCEM. Are you familiar with Northern Canada Evangelical Mission?
No.
Okay, so they are another evangelical mission that does have decades of legacy of experience is the word I was looking for in Northern Canada. So we are working with them. They are now sending all of their new missionaries through our training program. And so that has been established for a number of years. Actually, this weekend up in Whitehorse, their director and our director were having a missions conference up there. So we're doing more and more together. We've done one, what we call a people group assessment, where we've gone up. We've explored this for a number of years. It's been 10 years that New Tribes has been considering this. As long as I've been on a mission, so maybe longer than that, but at least 10 years. But it seems like we're actually going to get some boots on the ground in the coming years. So we currently do not have any New Tribes missionaries church planting in Northern Canada, but we are making commitments to do that in fellowship with NCEM. Yes?
You've emphasized quite a bit the unreached people groups aspect. Thinking back to the video with World C there, the yep. 2 billion, is there a significant portion of that, that, like I'm thinking of the Muslims and Arab countries and so on, where the emphasis for the candidate might not be so much on linguistic ability as like a skill, a service skill that he can actually get into the country
yep.
to present?
New Tribes is working through creative access, is what we term that, as well. Yes, we are doing that. And maybe I'll just back up, and I've probably given a narrow focus of NTM in that we do exclusively church planting, and we exclusively need church planters, is probably the better way. Our focus is church planting. But just like we'd be more familiar with the military, there are so many more roles within a military, within a company, than that frontline worker. And so New Tribes is actively needing accountants, construction workers, school teachers. Tablets are one example of where they are taking young ladies who have finished high school or more and are willing to give 8 months to a year. Go live in the jungle and help a family that has four or more kids with the homeschooling in the village context. So I'm pretty safe to say that whatever you do for gainful employment here, the Lord can use overseas, with New Tribes or with another organization. Supply line. If you like doing shopping with other people's money, we have a role for you. Because Talbots will send out a shopping list, someone else will buy the goods in town, and then a missionary pilot will bring those groceries in. Someone needs to do the bookkeeping of that. Someone who's great with linguistics is probably not the best with accounting. So let the linguistic focus on what they're gifted at, and let the accountant do what they're gifted at. Comes down to body life principles, spiritual gifts. Those are all very applicable and very true within a cross-cultural church planning team in the broadest sense. I would love a writer or a graphic designer or a web developer on my team in Durham. Full-time jobs. Those are needed in the Lord's work. Any more questions before I close in prayer? Father, we are so thankful for your love to us. That you would see us in our need and not be satisfied or unwilling to come and help, but that you sent your one and only Son. That he would come and learn language and culture, learn what it meant to be obedient, and give him himself for us. And Lord, that you would then commission us, enlist us, call us to do this work of reaching every people group, every family, every nation on this planet. And Lord, we just marvel sometimes at how you do things, but are grateful that we do not do this in our own strength, but it is you who is doing it through us. And that you just desire us to be obedient to you, that we would abide with you, that we would be focused on you, that you might work through us. Father, we thank you that you are faithful to do this. We do pray this all in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.